Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. I've entitled our message this morning, The Sound of Silence. And we're going to look at the seventh seal. And within the seventh seal, we're going to have seven trumpets. But today we're only going to look at four of the trumpets. So we're going to look at the seventh seal from verse 1 through 6. The first trumpet, verse 7. The second trumpet, verse 8 through 9. Third trumpet, 10 through 11. And the fourth trumpet, 12 and 13. Now, once again, the purpose of God giving us the book of Revelation is to reveal who Jesus Christ is, to show us who he is. But on top of that, to show us what is about to happen. And it should put an urgency in our heart as we think about people that we know and love possibly going through the atrocities that we're going to see here in these verses. So we've gotten through quite a few plagues. We've gotten through quite a bit destruction already. And then here we move to the seventh seal, starting in verse 1 through 6. And it says, when he opened the seventh seal. Now he, of course, is Jesus, because we saw there was no one worthy to open the scroll except Jesus Christ. And it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now, you have to take into consideration what we've seen thus far in heaven. It is loud. We saw in Revelation 4, verse 5, from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And then verse 8 said, the four living creatures, which had six wings, were full of eyes within, that they do not rest day or night from saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, these are big angels, big creatures. So you got thunder and lightning and voices. And you have the angels going, holy, holy, holy. And they say that without ceasing. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, we have the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So we got thunders and lightning and voices and angels saying, holy, holy, holy. And you got the 24 elders singing a new song. And then it gets louder because in verse 11 it says, then I look and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000,000. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So you have all that going on, the harps, the singing, the holy, 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 thunder and lightning, and then I'm not going to go the whole half hour. That would be an easy study for me, but I'm not going to do it. But listen, you parents, have you ever gone to Chuck E. Cheese when it's been busy and there's all that noise, all that noise, all the kids are going and everything, and then you get home and you're like, the sound of silence. Ah, right? Your head's throbbing and all that. Well, here we have an incredibly awkward silence. Those angels that say, holy, holy, they stop. It's almost like when you go on a roller coaster ride, right? And you're going up and it's like, clack, 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 and you get to the top and there's just that breeze just before the drop. Right? Well, that's what's happening here. It's been clacking and clacking and praise to God and praise to God. And now all of a sudden everyone knows what's about to happen. The judge is about to drop the hammer. And there's a sober, awestruck silence in heaven at the judgment that's about to come. We can read about this briefly over in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guests. See, we are his guests. He raptures us up, and we're going to look at that here momentarily. So there's this silence. And within the silence, here's what begins to happen. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So with everything being silent, there are these seven angels. Now notice it says here, the seven angels. These are hand-picked angels. We don't know who they are. We're not told. But we know they are special because it says the angels, not seven angels, just, you know, any old angels. These are the seven angels that stand before God. And was given to them seven trumpets. So in silence, they're standing there and trumpets are given to them. I like what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk says, listen, Lord, in your wrath, please remember mercy. And please know this. In God's wrath, there is always mercy. That's why we're being told about it before it happens. Because in his mercy, he's pleading with those of you here today. He's saying, don't go through it. It's gonna be bad. But then even those who go through it, he says, listen, cry out to me. Cry out to me. It's not too late. Although it's gonna be horrific. Now they're given trumpets. Why trumpets? Well, I'll tell you. Trumpets play a very important part in the Old Testament for several reasons. Number one, when a trumpet was blown, oftentimes that was for the people to assemble. Like over in Nehemiah, it says, hey, when you hear the trumpet, everyone congregate around the trumpet. The trumpet would often indicate a special event. It's a festival time. Blow that horn. Trumpets often introduced royalty. Trumpets were used as a call to war. But also a trumpet is also used when the war is over and victory is being claimed. You know what I like about that? Is that is exactly what's happening here. This is a special event. And we're going to see that. Hold that thought on your belt. You say, special event? This is going to be horrific. But I'm going to explain it to you in a way that you'll see God's love within this. It announces royalty because the book of Revelation is about the royalty of Jesus Christ, who he is. It's a call to war. Because God is bringing his judgment. He's doing that final battle within these 7 years. He's going to do that final battle and he's going to take on the armies of the world. But also, on top of that, these are going to be trumpets of victory that Jesus proclaimed on the cross when he said, it is finished, to tell us thy paid in full. Now the trumpets are going to blow. But you know what's really cool? Over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, you're familiar with these verses. But I want you to think about how trumpets are used. I just explained to you different ways that trumpets are used in the Old Testament. And watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. As a side note, what a great verse for the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. That's a great verse. That was a side note. But do you see what's happening here? At the rapture, we get called up by a trumpet. Why? Because God is saying, people, assemble. He's blowing a trumpet because it's a special event. He's blowing a trumpet because he's calling us to war. Because at the very end, when Jesus comes down, we come with him, riding horses. So, hey, cool horse. Yeah, you too. They look the same. I know. They're cool. But it's also a trumpet of victory. Listen, because of what Christ did on the cross, we get to be raptured. We get to go be with him. We get ringside seats so we don't have to go through this. But also, you know what I really love? Yes, the trumpet is being blown because Jesus Christ is royalty. But do you realize that's for us too? You're like, what you talking about? Revelation chapter 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down at my Father's throne. Or what about Revelation chapter 5, verse 10? You have, this is what we're proclaiming, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So that trumpet blast is blowing because Jesus Christ says, you are now royalty. You are now a part of Christ and his reigning. How cool is that? So for so many reasons, it's important that these special angels have these trumpets at this time, because before this, when we get raptured by the sound of a trumpet, a call to war, a call to event, a call to victory, a call because royalty has entered. Christ is there. But he's also saying, I'm making you kings and priests. That's a silent, I don't want to hear. I want that trumpet to blow. You know, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We don't want that trumpet silent anymore. But it says here, then another angel, having a gold censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. Now, this altar, if you remember, if you've been with us as we looked at Exodus, there is an altar of incense in the temple proper, not the outer court, not the in the holy place, not the holy of holies, but just outside the holy of holies is a little altar of incense. And that's where prayers are being offered up. I love the fact that the temple is just a version, an earthly version of what's in heaven. And it's important when you come into the temple, the first thing you have to deal with is the brazen altar for the burnt offering, for the sacrifice. So before you can even go into the holy place and offer up prayers, the first thing that has to be dealt with is your sin. Has to. That's number one. But here, this particular angel is given this censer of incense to offer up. I want you to notice something here. It says that he should offer with it the prayers of all the saints. Now, several commentators say that the saints that he's talking about here are the those who are martyred during the tribulation. And that is correct. It is. But notice it says all the saints. That's all the prayers that have been offered. All those times we said, Lord, how long? Like today when we say, Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. All the prayers are being offered of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascend before God from the angel's hand. Now, very important. There are commentators who say that they believe this angel to be Jesus Christ. Why? Well, first of all, the word angelos means messenger. That's all it means. And I've told you that probably 100 times because I tell you, hey, I'm a messenger, I'm an angel. But the reason why some commentators think that this could be Jesus, now I'm going to tell you this, we don't know. It doesn't tell us that. Some can assume this, and the reason why we assume this is because he's doing a priestly duty. You know, that's what something a priest would do, and angels aren't priests. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so when those commentators that say that they think it might be Jesus, we can't be dogmatic. We could say maybe it is, maybe it's not. You know, God could say for this special occasion, we're going to have an angel, go ahead and offer these up. But please, at no time, if this is an angel and not actually Jesus Christ, that does not mean, oh, well, then we can pray to angels. No, we can't. If he's doing that, if he's taking this bowl of incense and prayers, if he's doing that, it's only for this special occasion. Because we know this, there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a commentator you read says it's Jesus, we can say, okay, it may very well be Jesus. And this incense being like being prayers, we know this from Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands in the evening lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So when we pray, our prayers go up before God, and it's when it's a prayer offered with the right heart, it's a beautiful aroma before God's throne. When it's selfish, it's probably not so beautiful. Probably doesn't smell so hot. But what I love is the fact that if this is Jesus, think about this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 25. But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know what comfort that brings? Listen, you and I, if you have a problem and you come tell me, I'll pray for you. And that's cool. If you come and tell some other people here at the church, I guarantee they'll pray for you. We have a very prayerful church. But what should really bring you comfort is the fact that Jesus Christ is ever living to make intercession for you. Look at whatever you're struggling with today, last week, know this, Jesus is going, oh, you can make it. I'm praying for you. How encouraging is that? That Jesus is praying that you make it through your struggle. You may be crying out, God, God, why am I going through this? And Jesus is saying, I'm going to let you go through this, but I'm praying for you, buddy. I'm praying for you, daughter. I want you to get through this. I want to make you better, stronger. I want you to trust me. But he's over there praying for you. Wow. Also, hang this on your belt. It says that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints. Your prayers are heard. God hears your prayers. When you offer them up, he doesn't go, ah, he's talking again. Randy never shuts up. No, he hears them. And when my prayers are from my heart, they're pleasing to him. They're sweet aroma. He's like, oh, that's good. That's why he says that God draws near to the brokenhearted. Because when you're brokenhearted, your prayers are right. They're not selfish. And he likes that. But I want to apply this. I want to apply it to today. Something that I hear on people's hearts all the time. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now you're probably familiar with this verse, but if not, I'm going to read it to you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Now, you say, okay, great. And I hear that verse thrown around all the time. But I think what happens is when we hear that verse, we don't realize that God's ways are above our ways. And you're saying, what are you talking about? Let me explain. Remember when Jesus makes his triumphant entry over in Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. And the people see Jesus and they're like, oh, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And that Hosanna means save now. That's what it means. Save now. So there, here comes Jesus and they start crying out, Jesus, save now, save now. They want to be saved. What a good thing to cry out, right? And guess what Jesus' intent is? Well, you don't have to guess because we know the rest of the story. His intent is to save. Not just them, but everyone, including you and I. Right? But here's the problem. When Jesus heals, it's not the way they expected him to heal. They didn't expect him to be brutalized, ripped apart, tore apart, spit on, humiliated, nailed to a cross, and died. No, 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 no. They're like, no, 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 that's not what we asked for. We asked to be saved. Well, here's my point. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know a lot of you pray for our nation. and you seek God on behalf of our president and on behalf of Congress. I know a lot of my church brothers and sisters back home do the same thing. I know a lot of churches, good Bible solid churches, that do the same thing. Now, if God would have been willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 people, then you would think he would spare America, right? If we got several thousand or tens of thousands who are actually walking with him and turning from their wicked ways and praying out to him. Can I tell you, he is going to heal this land. And that is what we're reading right now. Although we look at it and we go, whoa, what's going on? This is horrible. Just like when Christ went to the cross. From the outset, it looks like, man, what kind of salvation? What kind of Hosanna is this? And Jesus says, the best kind. The kind that is for all eternity. And that is what Revelation is about. See, over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, here's what God said to Adam. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. You see, the earth is cursed. That's why there's tornadoes. That's why there's earthquakes and tsunamis and the whole nine yards. Because it's a cursed earth. But what God is going to do is he's going to take the sin that even has permeated this earth and he's going to deal with it. And that's what he's doing here. He's dealing with the cursed earth, just as he's dealing and has dealt with man's curse of his sin. So listen, God is listening to us when we cry, God, heal our land. He's going to heal the land, but not the way we think. Not through a president or a king or a government. Not through any of that stuff. He's going to do it in a way that takes care of the curse once and for all. And that is so much better than temporary peace, don't you think? Just like our salvation is so much, so much better. So here are these angels. They're here's taking the incense. And we had this sound of silence, and the silence is being broken right here. Verse 5. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, I bet. Thunderings, lightning, an earthquake. Some powerful, powerful stuff. Another reason why it seems as if this is Jesus. Because he's bringing down judgment. And it is God's responsibility and duty and right. And he has the authority in which to judge the earth or judge men. And he's throwing out judgment here. Now, we can't be dogmatic about that because we're going to see other angels doing other things. But I'm just giving you why commentators believe that that's possibly Jesus. So, the seven angels, verse 6, who had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves for sound. And I can't even imagine how an angel prepares himself to blow a trumpet. You know, does he roll up his sleeves? Does he have like a rag to wipe his head? You know, kind of like Louis Armstrong or Dizzy Gillespie? I don't know. But they're preparing. And you know, you got to know that everyone understands that these angels blowing this trumpet, this means war. This means the event is happening. That is why silence fell over everyone. They probably saw the trumpets coming out, saw the angels lining up, and said, oh, wow. And so here they prepare. And here we have the first trumpet, verse 7. Interesting, though, by the way, seven angels, seven trumpets, verse 7, the first trumpet is blown on verse 7. Not a coincidence. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Sound familiar? Doesn't it sound like Exodus chapter 9, when Moses stretched out his rod towards the heaven and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, there's that judgment. And like I've told you, if you've been going through Exodus with us, Egypt is always a symbol of the world. And we're going to see a few other plagues that Egypt suffered being poured out, not just on one region, but being poured out on the whole world. But it burns up. Notice what it burns up. It burns up a third of the trees and the grass. It burned up. Now remember, earlier the angels, we saw last week, were holding back the wind. When you hold back the wind, that holds back the rain, that holds back precipitation. All of that is being held back because wind is a part of that process of moisture. So the ground is plenty ready to be burned up. It is dry. But I want you to pay very close attention because it says a third of the trees and all the grass was burned up. A third. Let's move to the second trumpet. Then a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Another third. There's a couple of reasons why. We're going to see another third here momentarily. There's a couple of reasons why I believe that it's in a third. Number one, for the skeptic. For the skeptic who doesn't believe in the Bible, because of our advances in technology, you know, in the news, they can be watching the news and they can see, wow, this happened, and a third of this happened, and a third. Our science is that accurate at times. So it'd actually be useful for once. I'm just teasing. But they can say, wow, okay, wait, the Bible says a third, and that's exactly what's happening, is a third. Here's another hypothesis. The Trinity is three. The one who was beaten and abused and is rejected is one third of the Trinity. Although they are one, it's still a one third. They are individual persons. And since this is judgment, and judgment is not based on our works, it's based on what did we do with that third, Jesus, who came down to represent God the Father and the Holy Spirit, who moves about, and he was equipped and did works through the Holy Spirit. And it testifies of him. It's that one third of our triune God. So I think there's several reasons, but I need to make a distinction here. The word mountain in the Greek is oros. And you're saying, why are you saying that? Well, some commentators and quite a few Bible scholars will tell you that this is a giant meteor that is coming down, because it says, let's look at the wording very carefully, and something like, there's that word like, a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. So that they say, well, you know, that's probably a meteor, a big old meteor, looked like a mountain, it was so big. But there's a problem. The word in the Greek is oros. Here in a moment, we're going to see the word star. And a star came down, and it's going to mess up our rivers and lakes. And there, the word in the Greek is aster, where we get asteroid from. Because it's not actually a star, and we talked about that last week. So here we have two different words. If this was a meteorite, it would be star. So I do not believe that it's a meteorite. I believe it's actually a volcano. Because he says it was something. Now here's the thing. We know what volcanoes are. Why? Well, because of science, because of TV, because of history. We can go. But how many of you have actually seen a volcano? Okay, good. Awesome. Yeah, you look like you got a little volcano on you. Anyways, it's not Ash Friday. Anyways, likely that John has never experienced a volcano, so he's trying to describe what he sees. And it looked like a mountain, but there was fire coming out of it, and I've never seen a mountain like that. Do you know this? Yellowstone National Park, 5 miles underneath Yellowstone National Park, is 112 miles of magma. And they're saying this magma is ready to pop. It's ready to pop. In fact, they say if it does, that it could have the force of 10,000 Mount St. Helens. But over, here's one that was really interesting as I did research. La Palma volcanic islands west of South Africa. The volcano is actually called Cumbrea Viejo, which is on the west side of this series of islands. Well, right on the west side, it is very deep and it is steep. And here is this active volcano. They say if this volcano erupts, it has the potential of tossing billions of tons of dirt into deep water immediately with the force so strong that it could cause a couple of thousand foot wall of water that would move at 500 miles an hour and be so strong that it would actually make it to the east coast of America, wiping out most sea life and every ship in its path. That would kind of fit. That would kind of fit. But can you imagine a third of the sea life? And that's why it looks red. The sea became as blood. Some people say, well, you know, if something hit, then this plankton would be released. And no. I believe that is actually blood. If you have a third of sea, there's more sea life than there is humanoid life on dry land. There's more sea. And a third of it is wiped out, not to mention the fact that ships are going to be destroyed. But can you imagine once it calms down, after 3 or 4 days, to have a third of the sea life in the ocean just floating there on the surface and beginning to smell? And that smell begin to permeate? Yay, sushi lovers, huh? There's actually 25,000 commercial vessels in the ocean at any given time. 25,000. That is not counting recreational craft. But when this happens, so over 8 to 9, maybe 10,000 vessels will be wiped out along with all these sea life. Amazing. Then we come to the third trumpet. You're kind of wishing for the silence. We're only at the third trumpet. That was saltwater. Now look at freshwater. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star, now here we have meteor, this is a meteor, fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the spring of the water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. This meteor actually has a name. It most likely is already heading this way from wherever it's at. And it has a name, Wormwood, which means bitter water. By the way, the Russians have Wormwood. Do you know what the name for Wormwood is, anyone? Chernobyl, that's correct. Chernobyl. And a third of the water became Wormwood, became bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. It's poisonous. It's bad. But listen, you have all this plant life wiped out. You have all this sea life wiped out. Now, this meteor, obviously, it fell on a third of the rivers. That means probably when it was entering our atmosphere, pieces of it are falling off and falling in different places and just wiping out the water supply. A third of it. A third. And men are beginning to die from this horrible, horrible atrocity. The fourth trumpet, verse 12 through 13. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So does this mean that the sun was actually struck, or that the moon was struck? No. It's kind of like saying how we say, you know, the sun rises. The sun doesn't rise. The sun sits still. We move around it. But from our vantage point. So here, from their vantage point, a third of the sun. Well, of course. You have meteor wiping out the water. You got a volcano. Listen, one volcano of that magnitude would cause a partial winter. So what's happening is you have all this dust and debris in the sky that even darkness is being hindered. And think about this. If a third of the plant life's been wiped out, and now they don't have much sun, how are they going to grow new plant life? Humanity's in bad, bad shape. Bad shape. Can it get any worse? Yes, look. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Holy moly." Listen, I'm just going to warn you right now. Next week is going to scare the hell out of you. If you don't know the Lord and you come next week, I promise you, go ahead and read ahead. I promise you, you're not going to see what I'm going to pull out and what I'm going to show you. It's going to scare you. It will prayerfully scare you into the arms of your loving Savior. But it's going to get bad. But do you see what's happened here? Look at what he did. Look what's happened. First, the land, vegetation, was hit. Then water, both salt and fresh. Then the light was hit. Does that sound familiar? Let's look at that. Vegetation. What did Jesus say? He says, "I'm the bread of life." John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." There's a hunger and thirst. See, God is saying, listen, guys, you've been ignoring the bread of life because you've been after the bread of physical life, and that is fleeting. It can be wiped out in a moment. Please, please surrender to the bread of life. And then the water. Like he said, you thirst, but Jesus went beyond that. He says, Jesus is living water, John chapter 7, verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of the belly will flow rivers of living water." But these people are so caught up in just having that thirst that men are even drinking poisonous water and dying. But do you understand? That's exactly what humanity is doing today. Humanity today is ignoring Jesus Christ, that living water, and they're drinking poison, and they don't even know that they're dying because of their own sin. And to clinch it, the light. Jesus is the light of the world. John 8, 12. "Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, these people are walking in darkness now, and it's only going to get darker. It's going to get worse. Next week, you're going to see the first woe and the second woe, and you're going to go, whoa. It's going to get so dark. I was sharing with someone just the other day. Back in Houston, I had a crane truck that I drove around, and I went, and I was pretty new in my Christian walk, and I went, and I had to set a air conditioning unit up on a bar. And there were no other businesses around. It was kind of out in the boonies a little bit. But even on my way to the job, I needed to facilitate. Okay, so I got there and I put my crane together, could put my boom and got it all ready and put the unit up there, and I couldn't hold it anymore. I was like, dude, I need to use your facility. He goes, yeah, go right in there. So I go into this bar and it's pitch black. I'm doing one of these number and I bump into a few things, and all I can hear in the darkness is people laughing at me because they can see me just fine, but I can't see. Why? Because they've become acclimated in the darkness of their sin. Listen, have you ever gone to a bar that was well lit like a supermarket? No way. They want it dark because of their sin. And I went in there and I just needed some comfort. And I found none. I almost, bumping into things almost made it 10 times worse, if you know what I mean. But these people here are being thrust into darkness, and it doesn't have to be that way. These people are being thrust into hunger and thirst, and it doesn't have to be that way. Listen, if you don't know the Lord today, then you're much like I was before I gave my life to the Lord. And you know how that was? Empty, with no hope, no reason, frustration, no joy. Fake joy. I mean, I could go tell a joke and laugh and pretend, but then I'd go home and I'd be just as lonely, even sometimes within the crowd. Why? Because I hungered and thirst, and there's only one way to quench, and that's by surrendering to Jesus Christ. And here's the worst part. If you don't realize that, you know why? Because you're in a dark place and you've become acclimated. You think you can see, but you can't. You can't see. You're blinded. You're walking around like this. I don't ever want to go back. It was a great analogy for me in very early in my walk for me to look and see and go, wow, those people were in darkness. I couldn't function like that. We're to be people of light. This, brothers and sisters, is going to happen. And maybe sooner than we think. And there may be those in your family, maybe your friends, maybe you here today are preparing yourself to go through this. You must be here next week. And if you know anyone who's not saved, you need to bring them. Because it's going to be a startling thing to see. To realize, to understand, to comprehend. And if you get kind of scared a little bit easy, you may not want to come because of the things I'm going to show you. It's going to be tremendous. But even this alone, isn't this enough? Isn't this enough? It is for me. My heart breaks. When I see people who don't know the Lord, I'm just like, oh, what can I do, Lord? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? My heart breaks because I know this is real. And it's coming very, very quickly. You hear that? It's a sound of silence. But I promise you, he's knocking on your heart because he loves you.